scriptures in hand and turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and in just a moment we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. We're continuing our series, Believe, and the title of this morning's message is The One Who Makes the Blind See. How many of you remember a TV series called The $6 Million Man? Anybody remember that? A few of you? It dates you. It dates you. It tells you how old you are. I probably just watched it in reruns. I can't really remember. But anyhow, there was a series, I think it was probably in the 1980s or so, called The $6 Million Man. And it was about a former astronaut who was injured in one of their space travels or whatever and received bionic implants. And these bionic parts gave him incredible strength and incredible speed and heightened senses such as seeing and hearing at great distances. And of course, he used all of these additional powers to fight crime as a government agent. And at that time, back in the 1980s or whatever, it seemed like futuristic science fiction. But technology has made great advances, and bionics are a reality today. They are now able to fit individuals with these high-tech electronic prostheses that are actually connected directly to the person's nerves, and so the prosthesis is controlled by the person's brain signals, and so it gives them a greater dexterity, it gives them more agility to be able to use that arm or that leg. Now, most of us have also heard of things like the cochlear ear implant, which is a small electronic device that is used to restore hearing to some who were formerly deaf, and it attaches to the skull. They actually wear the outside part on the skull, and then a little electrode goes inside and attaches to the auditory area of the brain and sends signals directly to the brain, allowing the person to have a degree of their hearing restored. But most recently, I was astonished to read an article about a bionic eye. And the article was saying that it has received FDA approval and will soon be available for wider usage here in the United States. And it's actually a little tiny mini camera that is connected to a microchip which is implanted in the retina, and it sends signals directly to the sight centers of the brain. Just fascinating. And just like the cochlear implant, this bionic eye, so to speak, it won't work for everyone, only people with certain kinds of blindness. But it's generating a lot of excitement because it enables patients to see light, which they were not formerly able to see. They're able to distinguish large objects, which enhances their mobility. Now, they're still not able to read, and they're still not able to see clearly, but it's a great advantage for those that were formerly blind. And all of these scientific advances are wonderful, and they benefit suffering people for whom the doctors otherwise would be able to offer a little hope at all to them. But no matter what amazing things technology can accomplish, man's greatest advances do not come close to what only Jesus Christ can do. Without high-tech computerized mechanisms and electrodes, Jesus simply took some dirt and some spit and he put it in a man's eyes and he restored his sight completely. Read with me, if you will, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. The scripture says, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples said to him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. See, what we have to understand, in that day, they believed that if a person had some type of handicap they couldn't see, or certain sicknesses like leprosy, that it was a direct curse for sin. Now, we know that all sickness is the result of sin. It's the result of living in a sin-fallen world. But they believed that it was the result of a specific sin that the person had committed and therefore incurred the judgment of God. So that's why they're having this theological debate. Who sinned? Who's to blame for this man being born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This means sent. And so he went and washed and came home seeing. I want you to see the faith of this blind man. He believed what Jesus said. And he immediately obeyed what Jesus told him to do. And as a result, because faith without works is dead, he put his faith into action. And as a result, he was healed. Now, this miracle is the sixth of only seven miracles that Jesus did that John records in his gospel. And no two of the miracles, if you've been here, you see no two of the miracles are the same. But each miracle revealed something more about the power and the person and the glory of Jesus Christ to inspire faith in us, to inspire us to believe in Jesus. And this miracle takes place right after Jesus had been involved in a very heated debate or discussion with the Pharisees, where he declared, "I am the light of the world, and he that follows after me shall not walk in darkness." And after he made that statement in John 8:12, he continued to speak to them about sin and death and freedom and bondage and about Abraham and himself. Because the Jewish people took great spiritual pride in being the descendants of Abraham. They believed that that guaranteed them a unique place in relationship to God. Just the fact that they were the offspring of Abraham. Regardless of their relationship to God or how they lived their life, just the fact that they were in the bloodline of Abraham gave them the great pride, because they felt that that guaranteed their position spiritually. But in the end part of John chapter 8, Jesus had said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's saying, you take great pride in being Abraham's descendant, but I'm greater than Abraham. And when he said the words, "I am," in Greek, ego emi, it was the same declaration that God had made to Moses when he was at the burning bush. And Moses said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And he said, "Tell them that the I am has sent you." The I am that I am. We get the English transliteration, sometimes the word Yahweh or Jehovah as the English transliteration of that Hebrew word, I am. But it was a declaration that God is the eternally self-existent one. He just is. Nobody ever created him. There was never a time when he was not. There'll never be a time when he is not. And he is I am in the present. He is an always ever-present God up to the moment. He's right here, right now. Hallelujah. And when Jesus said this, it enraged the Pharisees. And they took up stones to kill him because they understood exactly what he was saying. They understood that he was declaring himself God. And they took up stones to kill him, accusing him of blasphemy. But the Bible says he was able to slip out from the midst of them. And as he is slipping out, it's on his way out of the temple that he encounters this blind man in our story. And the timing and the occasion of the miracle were divinely ordained by God to present a contrast between the spiritual blindness of the religious leaders who claimed to see. They claimed to know truth. They claimed to have great spiritual insight. Yet they were so spiritually blind that they could not see the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that they had studied for years. They could not see the fulfillment right before them in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They couldn't see who Jesus really was. And in contrast to these religious leaders, here is a poor beggar, a blind man, who has never read the scriptures, who knows nothing about the prophecies concerning Christ. But when he meets Jesus, he not only receives his physical sight, but if we were to read on in the chapter, you'd see that he also gained his spiritual sight because he was able to see clearly who Jesus is and place his faith in him. So this miracle reveals Jesus as the Messiah, the promised Savior King, the anointed one of God, in a very public and powerful way. And as we consider this miracle today, I believe that it still makes Jesus known to us in a greater way, and it inspires our faith in him. The first thing I want us to look at is the problem of suffering, the problem of suffering. You know, when anybody experiences suffering, or when we see suffering, we always look for a reason for the suffering. And that's what the disciples were doing in verse 2 when they asked, "Jesus, tell us, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And their question really reflects the question of our own hearts. Because when we see suffering, or we ourselves go through suffering, we want to know why bad things happen. We want a logical explanation. We want to know who is at fault. Who can we hold accountable? Who can we blame? And how might we be able to avoid this happening again, and especially to us? Because you see, if we see somebody suffering and we can find a reason to blame or to accuse them and say, well, it's their own fault because they did X, Y, or Z, then, you know, we can square our shoulders and we can say, well, I'm safe from suffering what they're suffering because I'm so righteous. I don't do that. See? So it kind of is a way to appease our conscience, to make us feel protected against suffering if we can find somebody to blame. But not only do people want to know a reason and lay fault or blame at someone's feet, but science also seeks a cause and effect to everything. Science says, you know, there has to be a causal reason why things happen. There has to be a reasonable explanation, a logical explanation why things happen. Because we believe that if we can understand it, if we can explain it, then we have some control over it happening to us. So we want a reason for our suffering. And God doesn't give us a reason for our suffering. But we want to see the purpose. Not only a reason, but we want to see the purpose for suffering. And it's amazing to me how Jesus responds to the disciples, because he doesn't answer their question. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. See, God is not interested in satisfying our curiosity or our quest for a nice, neat explanation of why bad things happen. And the truth is that sometimes sickness and tragedy and bad things happen for no good reason, for no apparent reason. And sometimes bad things, tragic things, awful things even happen to good people for no apparent reason, other than the fact that we live in a world that has been affected by sin, and this world is presently under the control or under the influence of darkness. Satan is reigning in this world. And because our world has been so broken, so infected by evil and tainted by sin, then things contrary to the good and perfect will of God happen, and sometimes they happen to us or to people that we know. But thankfully, amidst these problems, God does not stand at a distance and remain indifferent or aloof. He is not uninterested in what we're going through. In fact, that's what the cross is all about. At the cross, God dealt decisively and definitively with the problem of evil in the world by taking it upon himself. And he suffered and took the punishment upon himself on the cross in his own flesh so that we might be made whole. Through his death and resurrection, he has defeated Satan. He has defeated the dominion of darkness. He has brought healing. He has brought deliverance. He has brought restoration. He has made it available to all of us through his death on the cross. And this defeat of Satan and his kingdom has not yet been fully manifested in the unfolding drama of human history. But with each soul that comes to Christ, the chains of darkness are broken over their lives, and there will come a day when sin and death are finally done away with once and for all. But today, each time someone is saved, each time someone is healed, each time someone is delivered, each time someone experiencing the restoration of God in their life, the kingdom of God is being made manifest, and the kingdom of darkness is being defeated. Hallelujah. Jesus said that the purpose of suffering is that the works of God might be displayed in him, in the person that is going through the affliction. And I like that word display, because it is also translated manifest, but it means to put on show, to put on show, to make visible. What I want us to see is that God doesn't cause sickness and suffering in the world. That is the result of living in a sin-fallen world where Satan rules as the prince of the air. God doesn't cause sickness and suffering, but God certainly will use it for his glory. And every healing, every salvation, every deliverance is putting God's power on display for the world to see. It is making known God's kingdom, saying God's reign is here right now, destroying the works of darkness. Hallelujah. We need to see and understand the purpose of suffering. It is an opportunity for God to put his kingdom on display for the world to see it. Hallelujah. Every time we go through a trial, every time the doctor gives us a diagnosis of some sickness in our body, remember, it is an opportunity for God to display his power. That's what God wants to do in the midst of your trial. Glory to his name. I also want us to understand that Jesus sees not only the problem, but he sees the person who is suffering. The disciples pass by. They see the same man that Jesus sees, but they see him in a different way. They see him at a passing glance, and then they want to have a theological debate about the reason for the man's suffering. Who's to blame? And all the while that they're having this theological debate, the man is still suffering. The man is still afflicted. The man is still blind, and they're worried about having a theological debate. It would kind of be like, you know, going to the doctor, and they have you on the operating room table, and you're there, you know, very, very critical condition, and a group of doctors are standing around, and they're saying, this is a very rare condition. We need to study it some more, and we should talk about it. Open him up a little bit, and let's see. And there you are on the table, and if you could talk, you would say, hello. I'm here dying. Could you talk about it later and just fix me up now? That's what the disciples would do. Here's this man, born blind. He's been suffering for years. And instead of being concerned about what can we do to alleviate his suffering or saying, Jesus, why don't you heal him? They want to have a theological debate about why he's in the condition that he's in. But Jesus' actions show us that God is not as concerned about answering our theological questions as he is about alleviating human suffering. See, when Jesus looked at that man, he did not see an object for debate. But what he saw was a person, a human being who was suffering. Someone who he wanted to show the love of God, the care, the concern of God. And it reflects God's care and concern for all who are suffering. He sees you. He knows exactly what you're going through. He cares. And he will come and intervene on your behalf. Then I want us to see the power of the Savior. The power of the Savior. This happens so that the works of God may be displayed in him. Jesus came to do the works of the Father, the scripture tells us. He came to make God manifest. He came to make God visible. Jesus came to put God on display for the world to see. And that's still yet what he wants to do through his church, through us. We are the body of Christ. And he wants to display himself, make himself manifest to us through his presence in our lives to the world. That's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. They are manifestations of God. They put God's power, God's glory on display for the world to see. That's why, church, we need to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit, not only within the four walls of this church, but when we're at our job, when we're in our neighborhood, when we're in the community, we need to allow God to be flowing through us so that his power may be displayed for the world to see. So Jesus says what God wants to do through this man's suffering is that God wants to display his works to the world. And I like that word work in the Greek. It's the Greek word ergon. You might recognize it at the root of our English word energy. And the word ergon means energy or activity or doing. And what it's saying is that God is powerfully active in the world, that God is at work in the world, and he wants to make that work visible so that the world can see and that they can believe. So Jesus said, it happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then he went on to say, we must do the works that the Father gave him to do while there is still day, while there's still opportunity. So he's brought us into this partnership now. We must do the work that the Father gave Christ to do. We are the ongoing ministry of Christ in the world to put God on display for the world to see. But let's talk a little bit about what the works of God are. What exactly is the activity of God in the world? What is God up to? What is God doing in the world? The first thing we see is God's work is the work of mercy. God loves and cares about people even in their sinful, lost state. The scripture says that Jesus saw the man. Now the Greek word there is the Greek word aido, and it means to set your eyes upon, to set your mind towards something, to pay careful attention to. Now the disciples also saw the man, but they saw him differently. Theirs was like a passing glance. And that passing glance just piqued their curiosity. It caught their attention. And they went on to a theological discussion or debate about the cause of blindness or the cause of suffering in the world. You know, it would kind of be like two Christians walking down the street and seeing a homeless person on the side of the street. And we sit there and we walk by and we see the homeless person. And then we start having a discussion about why he's homeless. Well, you know, he's an alcoholic. Well, you know, he's a drug addict. And this is the reason. And we're having discussion, but that doesn't change the condition of the man. He's still there suffering. And we haven't done anything to alleviate his suffering. But Jesus didn't just glance and have it spike some curious debate. Jesus set his eyes upon the man. Jesus set his heart upon the man. He could not turn away. And when he did that, he revealed the heart of God towards those that are broken and suffering. God doesn't just glance down and see us broken and suffering and goes on his merry way. God sets his eyes. He sets his heart upon those that are broken and suffering. And he does not turn away. That's the heart of God towards those that are afflicted. Secondly, we see that God's work is the work of healing and restoration. You know, Jesus often described his ministry in terms of saving. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we often talk about the gospel in terms of salvation, And when we use that word, salvation, we usually use it in a very narrowly defined manner. By salvation, we mean have your sins forgiven, get right with God, and now your ticket is punched for heaven. That's what we think of when we think of the word salvation. But in the original language, the word salvation literally means wholeness. Wholeness. Jesus came to bring wholeness to our lives. Physical wholeness. That's why you see him healing. That's why healing was such a prominent part of his ministry. Emotional and mental wholeness. And you see this also manifest in Jesus' ministry. Especially in the area of deliverance. In the area of deliverance. And then of course spiritual wholeness. In restoring the relationship spiritually with God. Bringing us into right relationship with God. So Jesus came to restore every area. Every area of our life. The work of God in the world is healing and restoration. Healing and restoration. Now, you see, that means for us if that we are carrying on the work of Jesus in the world. Because he said we must do the work the Father has given us to do while there is still day. We, partnering together with Jesus, must do the work the Father has given him to do. And if we're continuing the work of Jesus today, then we need to be continuing the work of healing and restoration. And that means that we need to be ministering in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And when I talk about we, I'm talking about not just people on the platform. I'm not just talking about somebody that is a televangelist on TV that claims to have certain powers. I'm talking about the body of Christ. We must do the works that the Father gave him to do while there is time. The work of healing and the work of restoration. And we need the supernatural power of God. See, because I go back to that scenario of the homeless person by the roadside. We can see the homeless person on the roadside and we can be just a step ahead of the disciples. All they wanted to do was have a debate. we may go a little bit further and we may buy him a meal at Burger King. Or we may give him a few dollars, which I would not suggest because usually that is used on the wrong thing. But if you do that to them, you go along and you appease your conscience. But you know what? They're still in the same situation they were in. And if you really think about it, not to have a theological debate, but many of them, there is a reason why they're in that homeless state. Not putting blame on anybody, but there might be some form of addiction. And that addiction might be there because of some sort of emotional brokenness from some experience of their past that they need healing. Or they might be in the condition they're in because they are mentally ill. They might have schizophrenia or some other form of mental illness. And what do they need? Do they need a psychiatrist? No, they need healing. They need Jesus. So if we pass by and we give them, a Whopper, that's a wonderful thing, but they're still in the condition they're in. But, you know, when Peter and John were on the way up to the temple and they saw a beggar, they didn't just go to the local McDonald's and buy a Big Mac and hand it to him. There was no McDonald's back then, so that's probably why, one of the reasons. No. But what did they do? They said, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," and instantly the man was healed. Folks, as a church, we need to rise up in the power of the Spirit. If we're filled with the Spirit, we need to be praying for God to use us, and we need to step out in faith. If we're not filled with the Spirit, we need to start praying that God would fill us with the Spirit so that His gifts may be released through us, so that His power may be displayed to the world, so people that are sick and suffering and broken, their suffering may be alleviated, and as God's works go on display, it will bring faith in the hearts of those that do not know Him. Church, it's time for us to rise up and be the church and stop just coming to church. We're supposed to be doing the work that the Father gave Jesus to do. And that work is the work of restoration and healing. It's also the work of delivering from darkness. You see, delivering this man from physical darkness pointed to the fact that God wants to deliver us. He wants to deliver us from the darkness that influences our life. And that's why Jesus said, in this same context, "I am the light of the world." Because cut off from God by sin, this world is currently under the dominion of darkness. And we were all once under the control of darkness and Satan's perversive influence. In our sinful state, apart from Christ, we were all blind and in the darkness. Have you ever realized that you need light in order to be able to see? Your eyes can be perfectly healthy, but if we turned off all the lights in this room, closed the blinds as tightly as we could, and got this room as close to pitch black as possible, do you realize that even though your eyes are perfectly healthy, you would not be able to see a thing? Because what we see is the light being reflected back from whatever object it is that we're needing to see. And what enables us to perceive that object is the light that it reflects. And that is what gives us sight. So when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," He is saying that He is what enables us, enables the world to see what we otherwise would not be able to see. He, being the light of the world, enables us to see God who would otherwise be hidden from our sight. And with the presence of God living inside of us, the Bible says we are supposed to shine brightly in the midst of darkness. We, with Jesus living inside of us, are now supposed to be His light in the darkness of this world to enable those that are blind, that are in darkness, to see God. Hallelujah. And then fourthly, God's work is the work of salvation. After the man was healed, he was physically whole. He was able to see, but he wasn't really sure who Jesus was. He called him a prophet, and he called him a man of God. And we know this because after he was healed, the religious leaders brought him into a trial, a hearing of sorts, because this miracle had been done so publicly, and it was so unquestionable because everybody knew this man. He had been blind from birth, and he had been begging outside of the temple for years. And now the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they have a real problem on their hand. Everybody witnessed this miracle, and it's testifying of who Jesus is. And so they have to find a way to do damage control. They have to find a way to somehow deny this otherwise undeniable miracle. So they call the man in first, and first they want him to say negative things about Jesus and what have you. And he says, all I can tell you is that I was blind and now I see, and only a man of God could do something like that. The devil's not going to do it. Then they call his parents in. And I don't know what they wanted his parents to do. Maybe they wanted his parents to say, no, this is not really our son, or no, he wasn't really blind from birth, or whatever it might have been. But they're using the intimidation factor, and they're trying to find a way to deny this miracle. Why were they fighting so vehemently to deny this miracle? Because it was a testimony, as we're going to see in a few moments, about the real identity of Jesus. But Jesus came to do the work of the Father, and the work of the Father is a work of salvation. So this man, he's healed physically, he can see. He gets called on the carpet before the religious leaders, and they ask him to explain what has happened to him, and he really doesn't know who Jesus is. He thinks he's a prophet, he thinks he's a great man of God, but he doesn't really know who Jesus is. And so Jesus goes looking for the man. And he finds him in the temple, and he asks the man, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man said, who is he that I might believe? Do you see the readiness of heart in this man to believe? Jesus revealed himself to the man, and immediately the scripture says, he believed and he worshiped. He believed and he worshiped. I want you to see the childlike faith of this man, because that's the kind of faith that we need to have. That's the kind of faith that we need to have today. I mean, Jesus just comes and says, do you believe in the Son of God? He says, who is he that I might believe? Jesus spits in the ground, puts some mud in the man's eyes, says, go and wash, and the man does it. That's how he believes. Childlike faith. We need to have that kind of faith. But what we see here is that God delights to meet our physical needs, yes. God is a healing God. And God delights in healing sickness and suffering of all kinds. But those things are earthly and temporary. Somebody can get healed of diabetes today, and 6 months later, or a year later, or 5 years later, they can develop something else. They can end up with cancer or heart disease or whatever it might be. Why? Because these bodies are fallen. And they're subject to aging, and they're subject to illness. So even though God delights to heal, those healings are only a temporary down payment for the fullness of what his kingdom will bring when we are in his presence. They are earthly, and they are temporary. So above all, God wants to save us so that we can have a relationship with him both now and for all eternity, and that in eternity we can enter into the fullness of the promise of his kingdom, where there'll never be sickness again, where there'll never be sorrow again, where there'll never be death again, the fullness of his kingdom. And that's why Jesus went looking for this man, because it was not enough that he was physically healed, but Jesus wanted to bring the man to a saving knowledge of God. And Jesus came looking for each and every one of us. And you know, something that always amazes me when we talk about Jesus seeking to save those that are lost and the connection to miracles, something that always amazes me is how readily unsaved people or new Christians receive the miraculous in their life. I cannot tell you the number of times people have come either to these altars here on a Sunday or to our healing prayer ministry on Friday night, and it's their first time and they're unbelievers and God has healed them of cancer and paralysis and all forms of, and it's their first time. One lady named Linda, who was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer that had metastasized, they sent her home to die, told her she only had a few months to live, 34 years old with 2 sons, single mother. And she came for healing prayer on a Friday night. She wasn't a believer at that time, but God miraculously healed her. And as a result, she gave her heart to Christ. Powerful. And we've had so many people that have come and they've been healed because they don't have the baggage that religious people have. You see, here are the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they've got so much knowledge that their knowledge has blinded them to Jesus, the source of everything they need. And here is this blind man who has no scripture knowledge. I mean, he can't even read a Bible. He's blind. But he has childlike faith. And Jesus, you know, spits in the mud and puts it in his eyes. And he's cool with that. What would have happened if Jesus had spit in the mud and put it in one of the Pharisees' eyes? I think they would have hauled him off to the cross right then and there. They would have been offended. They would have been upset. But Jesus spits in the ground, puts it in the man's eyes. The man's cool with that. Jesus says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes and he's healed. Jesus said it and he just does it. And Jesus said that in the kingdom of God, we have to have the faith of a child. Have you ever noticed how readily a child believes? I mean, you tell a child, I hope there's none in here that, I don't want to bust anybody's balloon, you know. But we tell them certain stories of these morbidly obese person that goes around at Christmas time. I see a couple of children, so I'm going to try to disguise the story. But a morbidly obese man that goes around and he slides down chimney chutes. We know that that is physically impossible at his size, 350, 400 pounds. We know it's physically impossible, but they believe it. We tell them about the tooth fairy. You know, you lose your tooth, honey, you put it underneath the pillow, and the tooth fairy's going to come tonight, and he's going to give you a quarter. Oh, wait a minute, it's a dollar now, I think, for inflation or something like that. But, you know, you got, and they believe it, you know. Or you set your child up on a ledge, and you hold your hands out, and you say, jump! And guess what? They jump. Let me set you up on a ledge and say, jump. And see how quickly you jump. Let me spit in your eyes. I'm not planning on doing that this morning. But how cool would you be with that? You know, a new prayer method. Instead of laying hands, we're just going to go around and spit in people. How cool would you be with that? You know, but this man, he had the faith of a child. Jesus said it. I believe it. I'm going to do it. And he went and washed and he was healed. And then Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, tell me who he is and I'll believe it. I mean, he just had an open heart, a readiness to believe. And Jesus said, if we would receive the kingdom of God, that we have to have the faith of a child. And finally, I want us to see the purpose of the sign. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. It was a prophetic display or a prophetic demonstration. Isaiah had prophesied that when the Messiah came, he said, in that day shall the eyes of the blind see. One of the key markers of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the promised Savior King, would be that he would open blinded eyes. Again, Jesus, quoting from another passage in Isaiah, from Isaiah 61, stood in the synagogue at Nazareth, unrolled the scroll of Isaiah and began to read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the captive. He closed the scroll and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What were one of the key markers of the coming of Messiah? The blind would receive their sight. Again, we read another story where John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus to find out, are you the one? Or should we look for another? Now, when John was out free and had a big ministry and he was preaching, he was certain of who Jesus was. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But now he's in prison and he's about to lose his head. He's about to be executed. And he's saying, if I'm gonna die for you, I need to make certain that you are who you say you are. You know how much easier it is for us to believe the truth of God's word when things are going well in our life than when we are going through difficulty and trial. Before he was certain, behold the Lamb of God. Now he is, are you the one? Or should we look for another? So he sends messengers to Jesus to ask that question. And when they come to Jesus and say, John wants to know, are you the one or should we look for another? What did he do? He whipped out his wallet and he showed them a credential card that says, I'm an ordained leader of the Jewish movement. I'm a prophet. No. He whipped out his college degree and said, I have a BA in Bible knowledge. No. He said, go back and tell John what you see happening here. The lame walk and the blind see. What Jesus was saying is, this is the proof. This is the proof that I'm the Messiah. And folks, it is still the proof to the world today. That's why we as the church need to rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit to do the works that the Father gave Jesus to do. And those works include healing. They include deliverance. They include the lame walking and the blind seeing. Because this is the proof to the world to say that Jesus is who he said he is. Hallelujah. The Pharisees understood the significance of that miracle. And that's why they were fighting tooth and nail to somehow deny the miracle. Whether they could get the men to deny the miracle or they could get the men's parents to deny that he was blind, whatever, in whichever way they could, they were fighting hard to deny the miracle because the miracle had been done publicly in a temple court that was packed with people. And it was a certain sign that Jesus was the Messiah. And they didn't want the crowd to follow after him and believe. It was a prophetic demonstration. Church, we are to be a prophetic people. God said it this way, in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon the pastors and the leaders. God said it this way, I'm sorry. In the last days I'll pour out of my spirit upon some big name televangelist. No, God said, in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Church, we are supposed to be a prophetic people demonstrating the power and presence of God in the world today. It's time for the church to stop just going to church services and stand up and be who God has anointed us to be. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon us. The same Spirit that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to heal the sick, to set at liberty the captive. When the Spirit of Pentecost came, that same anointing came upon us, his church, to do the same thing Jesus was doing when he was in this world. And that Spirit does not just come upon pastors and teachers and evangelists. It comes upon all flesh. How many of you got flesh today? And how many of you, that was only about 25 of you, by the way, kind of wondering, you know, if the rest of you are just some sort of spirit beings or ghosts that are here this morning. How many of you have got flesh today? You're in a fleshly physical body. All right, maybe up to 50% now. And how many of you are included in the word all? You included in the word all? Okay, got about 70% of you now. The rest of you might be asleep. Reach over and pinch your neighbor. If they say ouch, you know they're not dead. Amen. Hallelujah. God wants the prophetic to be flowing through all of us. He wants to be demonstrating his power and his presence through all of us. That's what we're supposed to be doing in the world today. In our job, in our neighborhood, in the community. Hallelujah. It was a prophetic demonstration. It was a public demonstration. Miracle was done not in some hidden corner somewhere. It was done publicly in the temple. It was done on a man who was very well known. He was blind from birth. He probably begged at the temple gate day after day most of his life. And so the miracle caught everybody's attention. Everybody's attention. Everybody knew him. They saw him every time they went up to church to worship. And now that he's healed, they're all going around saying, isn't this the same guy that we saw begging at the temple gate? How come he can see now? And then when they asked those questions, the man was able to testify and say, all I know is that this man named Jesus, he spit on the ground and put some mud in my eyes. And now I, who was blind, I can now see. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. And it enraged the Pharisees. And they either didn't believe that he had been born blind, and they wanted him to deny it. They wanted his parents to verify it. They tried to distract from the miracle by calling Jesus a sinner for doing a miracle on the Sabbath. And they wanted to get the man to deny that he had been healed. Their hearts were so blind that they were ignoring the undeniable sign before them that Jesus was indeed God. And today, folks, there are some people whose heart is so hardened and so blind, so set on not believing, that even when they see the most undeniable miracle, they will not receive it. Many of you remember the story of Teresa, our choir director, who was healed of a brain tumor about 4 years ago. And I've told it here before, but I just want to get to one specific point of it, that they had PET scans and MRIs very distinctly showing the tumor at the base of her brain encapsulated in a sack of liquid, didn't even know how to operate on it. She was on a leave of absence from work for almost 4 months. They brought her back in a few weeks later, and they were consulting with some specialists, some neurosurgeons, on how to do the surgery. So they wanted to run additional PET scans and additional MRIs with more distinction, more contrast, so that they could see how to operate on it. When they ran the second set of MRIs and PET scans, and this is after much prayer had been made on her behalf, they couldn't find the tumor. There was no indication of it whatsoever in the MRIs or the PET scan. So when they called her in to tell her the results of the MRIs and the PET scan, they said, we can't explain this, but the tumor, we can't find it. She said, well, I can explain it. And she started to tell them how Jesus had healed her. And they said, no, that's not possible. Miracles don't happen. What must have happened is that, you know, you must have moved suddenly or something and dislodged the tumor, and it's traveling through your body. It's got to be somewhere else in your body. So they made her stay out of work another month. And we would talk to her during that season of her life, and virtually every day or every other day she was going for some other tests and some other scan for them to track down where this tumor had traveled. And when they had done every test that they could do, they couldn't find the tumor anywhere. But they were still not willing to admit that it was a miracle. They just said it was unexplainable. When someone's heart is set not to believe, they will not believe. But there are others. There are others who, when they hear and when they see, they'll be like this man. Tell me who the Son of God is, and I will believe. There are others who will believe. Thirdly, it was a pointed demonstration. John sums up the meaning of the miracle in verses 39 through 41. Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into this world, that they that see not might see, and they that see might be made blind. Sounds kind of harsh and somewhat confusing. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? They're getting Jesus' message. The message is a little sarcastic there, but they're getting the message, because they claimed to see, but they were really blind. So they say, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. And what Jesus is saying is that you don't acknowledge that you're blind. You claim to see. If you were blind, if you were sincerely ignorant, that's a different story. But because you claim to see, your sin remains. Your sin is not forgiven. Because you think you know it all. You think you've got it all together. You don't think you need a Savior. And you don't realize that you are the ones that are really spiritually blind. The blind man trusted Jesus with a childlike faith. And that morning he was able to receive his sight both physically and spiritually. Because his heart was open, because he was receptive. And Jesus later in the temple goes to him and says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, who is he, Lord, that I may? But just a readiness to believe, an openness of heart to believe. And we need to have that same readiness to believe Let's not become jaded by an overabundance of information. Let's not become complacent or calloused because of how many years we've been in church, but let's have an openness to believe. There was a very popular song several years ago as I close. The song was titled, Everybody Hurts. And the lyrics say, everybody cries and everybody hurts sometimes. And sooner or later, folks, everybody will cry. And every one of us will hurt. Because we live in a sin-fallen world under the dominion of darkness. But in this miracle, Jesus lets us know that he loves us and we are never alone in our suffering and pain. And when our heart cries out, why? And we're looking for a reason. Like the disciples were looking for a reason. Who did sin, this man or his parents? When we're suffering, we want a reason. Why, God? Why is this happening? When our heart cries out, why? He lets us know that even though God does not cause our suffering, he is at work even in the darkest hours of our life. God sees us. God responds to our need. He comes to us in his love and his mercy to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring deliverance, to open our eyes, to heal us not only physically, but to open our eyes spiritually that we might be able to see God in a greater way than we have ever seen him before. And all he wants from us is to believe, to have a childlike faith. The childlike faith like the blind man. Jesus spit in the mud, put it in his eyes, said, go and wash. And the man believed, and he went, and he did what Jesus asked him to do. A childlike faith. When we have a childlike faith, we receive the kingdom of God, Jesus said. What is the kingdom of God? It is his power. It is his authority. It is the manifestation of his dominion in this world now to destroy the kingdom of darkness and all of the suffering and affliction that darkness brings in our life. If we just have that simple, childlike faith that this man had, we can receive the kingdom of God, the power of God, the manifest presence of God in our life and in our problem. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, Lord God, and we bow our minds. We surrender our minds to your word right now. Every objection of our mind, every rational resistance of our mind, we surrender to your word right now, Lord God. And Father, we pray that you would form in our hearts that childlike faith that trusts you blindly, that is willing to take you at your word without question and do whatever it is that you're asking us to do. And Lord God, let that kind of childlike faith rise within our heart and let your kingdom be displayed. Let your kingdom be manifest in and through our lives today. In and through our lives today. In Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask first, if there's anyone here that you may have heard about Jesus many times before. You know, the Pharisees, they'd been hearing about Jesus as far as the prophecies of his coming for years. They studied the scriptures. They knew what the scripture said about Jesus, but they were lost because they never placed their faith in Jesus. So if you're here today and maybe you've been hearing about Jesus for years, and in your mind you even might have agreed with what you heard, but you personally have never responded in faith to Jesus, said, Lord, I believe that you are who you said you are. If you personally have not placed your faith in Jesus, confessed your sins and asked him to forgive you and cleanse you of all of your sins, and invited Jesus to come in and be the Lord of your life, he's inviting you to do that today, because that is the starting point of a relationship with him in which his kingdom, in which his power, his presence can be made manifest in our life. If you're here today and you have never personally responded to Jesus to say, I believe and I place my trust in you, If you haven't done that, or maybe you did it years ago and you've drifted away and you need know that you need to come back, I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor, because I want to come to Jesus this morning and place my faith in him. Is there anyone this morning, just slip your hand right up and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to come to Jesus, or I want to come back to Jesus this morning. Thank you for that hand. Is there someone else? I want to come to Jesus. I want to come back to Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Just slip your hand right up. I'm going to ask those that raised your hand, if you will, to come right down here. Meet me right down here at this altar. There's no reason to be afraid or ashamed. We're happy for you. It's the best decision that you could ever make. Would you just slip out and come right down to this altar? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come right over here. This dear lady will pray with you and help you this morning. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Yes. As she prays to receive Jesus into her heart, I want to speak to you this morning. Maybe you're going through something in your life. Maybe it's a dark period for you. Maybe you're going through a time of suffering or a time of affliction. I want to invite you to come to this altar just with a childlike faith. Childlike faith that says, Jesus, you said it, so I believe it. You said in your word, I'm the God that heals all of your diseases, so I believe it. You have a financial need, you say, Jesus, you said that you're the God that will supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. You said it, so I believe it. You're going through a marital problem. You say, Jesus, your word declares that you are Jehovah Shalom. You are the God of peace. And I need peace and I need wholeness in my marriage, in my family. You said it, so I believe it. Whatever it is you're going through, I want to ask you to come with simple childlike faith. If you want God to do a miracle, if you want the power of God to be displayed in your life, in your situation, I want to invite you to come with childlike faith to this altar today. You're not putting your faith in me. There's not a thing I can do for you. But you're simply coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, I believe. Would you just slip out and make your way to this altar right now? When you come to this altar, just talk to him. Talk to him just like a child in need, asking their parent for what they have need of. You don't need any special words. Just let the words come from your heart this morning. Just tell him, I believe, Lord God. I believe, and this is what I'm asking you to do. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for each and every one of these at this altar. I want to thank you for how simple your gospel is, how simple your truth is, Lord God, that even a child can come and a child can believe. And Father, we come before you laying aside the resistances of our mind and of our logic, the jadedness of our years, and we just simply say, Lord, I believe, I trust you. I take you at your word. And I ask you to move today. Lord, minister in the lives of each and every one of these at this altar today. Put your works on display in and through their lives this morning, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you, Lord.